read the Word of God tonight as it is found in Genesis chapter 1, the opening chapter of inspired Scripture. We read it with a childlike faith, understanding that this is the true Word of God that even our little children are able to receive and understand. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and every thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word. We consider on the basis of that passage and the whole of Scripture, Lord's Day 9 of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 26, found on page 7 in the edition of the Psalter here in the pulpit. What believest thou when thou sayest, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth, with all that is in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father, on whom I rely so entirely, that I have no doubt but he will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body, and further, that he will make whatever evils he sends upon me in this valley of tears turn out to my advantage, for he's able to do it, being Almighty God, and willing, being a faithful Father. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we once again consider the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. We noticed a few weeks ago that the Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining this article of our confession in the Apostles' Creed, focuses on the truth that God is the Father of the believer for the sake of Jesus Christ. God is our Father, that means then not by virtue of the original creation, but God is our Father because Jesus Christ came and paid for our sins, and with his blood adopted us to be the children of God, so that we who by nature are not the children of God may make this beautiful confession: I believe in God, not only the Father, but my Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that truth gives us great comfort as we confess that we rely on him. And do not doubt that he is able to turn all evil away from us, or if he sends it to us, to turn it for our profit and salvation, because he is our God and our Father for Jesus' sake. Now tonight, we consider our faith in God, the Creator. The Father of the believer is the, in this sense, I think we can say that, the Father of the creation. He made the world. And there's a certain sense in which the world is in his image. So that we can say of the creation that it testifies to the glory of the Creator, God. In the Apostles' Creed, this is explicitly stated. I believe in God the Father, almighty maker or creator of all things in heaven and on earth. The Lord's Day speaks of that in the parenthesis, who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them. And then you notice, it goes on to say, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. And we will consider the truth of providence in connection with Lord's Day 10. But tonight, we behold and think on the glory of our God and Father, the Creator. Now, God is not our Father by virtue of the original creation. And yet, it is important for us as Christians to look at the beginning, the original creation, and confess that God, who is our Father, is the Creator. Genesis 1, which we read tonight, is history. It reveals to us what really happened in the beginning. And this is not only our history and the history of the world in which we live, but this is the introduction to and the foundation for the whole of the Bible, which means that what we consider tonight is the foundation for and the introduction to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we consider God's act of creating the world, we need to understand this is the God who not only determined the beginning, but Isaiah tells us that from the beginning, he declared the end. He knew the goal. He created all things in the beginning, setting the stage not only for the fall of man into sin, and then in that fall of man, the fall of the whole creation under the bondage of sin, but he set the stage for the incarnation and birth of Jesus Christ, for the atonement that was made on the cross, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for the gathering of the church, the preserving of the church. He set the stage for the return of Christ and for the future glorification of the church. Every believer, the believer, rejoices to be able to say, God my Father is the maker of everything in heaven and on earth. So let us consider tonight, this Lord's Day, under the theme, Confessing God the Creator. And we're going to spend some time in the first place tonight considering the wonder of creation, that act of God. Secondly, we are going to consider the purpose of creation. And then thirdly, the hope of creation. Genesis chapter 1 records for us a marvelous wonder, a miracle work of God. And it has to be taken as history in order to understand that. And perhaps because Genesis 1 records for us such a wonderful miracle, that's why so many men take Genesis 1 and say, well, that's a myth, that's a legend, that's some kind of made-up story. Moses chose some beautiful literary framework for telling the story of creation. But then you see, if that's the perspective on Genesis 1, we lose the reality that this is a miracle, a wonder work of God. In order to take Genesis 1 that way, we have to see it as history. This really happened as God records it for us in his word. God reveals a miracle. And understand a miracle tonight in this way. Genesis 1 records for us a work that God alone could do, that no man, no angel could do, that no man, no angel could even be part of. This is God's work. And by creating, God shows himself to be God. Genesis 1 in verse 1 is declaring that. God is telling us about the act of creation, not only to tell us, here's the beginning and this is what I did in the beginning, but God is saying, I do this work, and that tells you that I am God, I am Almighty God, And that's what we confess in the first article of the Apostles' Creed. God the Father Almighty. And isn't that what the work of creation tells us? He's Almighty God. And not merely that he is God who is more powerful than any creature or the whole creation that he has made. That's not the full truth of what that confession means. But when we confess that, and when God declares that in Genesis 1, I'm the mighty God, almighty God who created all things, the truth is this: I have all power. God has all power over the creation that he has made outside of himself. I'm God. I create. I do something you can't do. And that's what Genesis 1, verse 1 declares in that word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word is used in Scripture only to speak of the work of God. No man creates the way that God creates. Maybe you know the Hebrew word, bara. That word speaks of two things especially. First of all, that God is the one who gives existence to the creation or the creatures that he has made. God says, I give existence to the heavens and the earth and all things in them. And that's something that you and I cannot do. And as parents, we ought to explain that to our children too. Our children might talk about things that they've created, or we might talk to them and they hear us talking about things that we have created. But we don't create things in this sense that we give them existence so that their existence comes from us or so that their existence depends upon us. Maybe you say that I created out of wood a piece of furniture, a chair. But when you say that, you don't mean I gave this chair existence. And you don't mean either that that chair continues to depend upon you for its existence. But when God says, I created the heavens and the earth, he's saying, I give them their existence and they depend upon me for their continued existence. And then secondly, that word refers to making something out of nothing. When you and I create, we depend upon materials that already exist. God calleth the things that be not as though they were, Romans 4, verse 17 declares. And that's what Genesis 1 declares as well. And that's what we confess in Hebrews 11, verse 3, which the fourth and fifth grade catechism students have memorized. Through faith, we know that the world was made so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You and I need things. The things that appear that we see to be able to make more things. But God in the beginning didn't have the things that appear now. There was nothing. He made all things, doing something you and I cannot do. And we find that too in verse 3, don't we? When we read of how God created in the beginning. Have you ever run across someone who said, really the only message of Genesis 1 is that Genesis 1 tells us that God created. That's what Genesis 1 tells us, that he created, not how he created. That isn't true. Genesis 1 verse 3 tells us how God made the light. And he made the light. You know how? By speaking, by his powerful word. No scientist can copy that work of God. No man can copy that work of God. Oh, I know today we have our computers and our robots. Excuse me. Our voice-activated cell phones and assistants. And maybe in a factory there are men who can speak to their computers and their robots. And those computers and those robots can make things. But those men depend upon those computers and robots. And then they depend upon those computers and robots being able to use certain materials to manufacture and to make things. Not so with God. God, by His eternal word, by the word of His power, is able to speak into existence that things do not exist. And it was instantaneous, immediately. Let there be light. And it was so. There was light. Let there be a firmament. And it was so. There was a firmament. Let there be dry land and herbs and grass and all of these things and all of these animals, fish and birds and fowls. And it was so immediately. God does something you and I can't do. And then we come to the creation of man. Genesis 2 explains that more in detail. But we see a bit of a foreshadowing of that in the creation account of Genesis 1, too. Where did the fish come from but from the sea? Where did the animals come from but from the dust of the ground? God not only created all things out of nothing, but what Genesis 1 is telling us is that there's another act of creation. God forming the things that He had made. And there too, there is a wonderful work of God. Transforming elements of the creation. Now I know there's something wonderful about taking wood and making a chair. But could you ever, have you ever tried to take wood and to make gold? God was able to take the dust that He had created out of nothing and to form trees, herbs, animals, make life. Think about that. No scientist has ever done this or even observed this. Not only dust transforming into another creature, but something that is not living coming alive. God did that. And it's a wonderful thing when we just think about the plants. Think about that. Plants that are living, that are growing, the animals. And then God made man, a moral, rational, thinking creature. And He made not only Adam from the dust, but Eve from a rib. We know how God made Adam and Eve. It was a miracle that we can't understand. And maybe that's why people want to deny that we know the origin of Adam and Eve, or want to come up with some kind of evolutionary explanation for the origin of man. But in Genesis 2, God said that He took a rib of Adam while he was sleeping. Now think about that. From man's point of view, of course, there's nothing that we can do with a rib. We can break ribs. We can glue them back together maybe, or try to repair them somehow by surgery. But if we had a rib, all we can do is maybe put it on a pile and have a pile of ribs. God took that rib and He made a woman who was perfect, fit to be the helper of the man. And that was Adam's immediate response too. He didn't look at Eve and say to God, why did you make her? And how could you expect me to have a relationship with this person? But Adam was in awe of God. She's a woman. He gave her a name that was like unto his own name. She was perfect to be his helper. Now we know the wonder of creation, as Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, through faith. That's how we have to approach Genesis 1. If anyone asks, how can you possibly believe this, that God created in six 24-hour days, that he made all things out of nothing in that short span of time, and then he formed all these things, and he made man out of the dust, and he made a woman out of a rib. And then the question is, well, how can you believe in a virgin giving birth? How can you believe in God becoming a man? How can you believe in the resurrection of Lazarus, much less the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead? Faith says, I believe because it's the word of God and it's true. The Bible says God created in six 24-hour days and I believe it. The Bible says God made the plants, and I believe it. Because the Bible says God did that on the third day, I believe that it was God who made the rose bushes, God who made the tulips, God who made the lilies. And I don't believe, because the Bible doesn't tell me to believe that, that the rose bush evolved to become some other plant or tree or fruit-bearing plant. And I believe that God made all of the animals. I believe he made the dog. That he made the cat. I believe that he made all of the birds. All of the kinds that are recorded in the Bible. And I don't believe that one kind evolves to be another kind. I certainly don't believe that man evolved from monkeys, because the Bible doesn't tell me that. I believe that God, by a wonderful supernatural work, made all these creatures because the Bible tells me that. This truth is believed. It's not discovered through science. Nope. It's not true that Christians are enemies of science, enemies of unbelieving science, but not science that studies and observes the world any more than we are enemies or opposed to members of the congregation who aren't scientists going out and enjoying the creation that God has made. There are hunters here, fishermen, maybe stargazers, people who are in love with the creation, who love to observe the splendor of what God has made, and to see in that creation the glory and the majesty of God. Scientists and God's people in general are able to study the creation and observe the wonders of what God has made. And if our young men and young women want to study science and have an interest in that, then that's a wonderful thing. And you can read of the wonders of God that are evident in the creation. In the standard bearer, under the rubric, all thy works shall praise thee. I'm not the one to tell you about the wonders of honeybees and ants and stars, but there are spiritual men of God in our churches who are able to tell you about those things, and they're fascinating, amazing. The Belgic Confession in Article 2 in maybe tonight you ought to read that, tells us that the creation is an elegant book. And as Christians, we love to read that elegant book of creation, seeing in it a testimony to the wonder of our God. But you also find that the Belgic Confession, though it says, and this is our Reformed Confession on the basis of Scripture, that creation is an elegant book, it does not say that it is the authoritative book. This is the authoritative book. This is the book that tells us about the beginning, as it is told to us by God, authoritatively. He tells us in Genesis 1 how he created, and we believe it. There's two things to say about scientists today and why they are not able to tell us about the creation of the world. One thing is, and remember this, no one was there. Science is exercised by observation, by man seeing things and being able to say things that he about what he has seen and observed. No one was there in the beginning to see God create the heavens and the earth. But secondly, even if anyone had been there, I don't believe that they would be able to explain the creation of the world. Men were there when Jesus rose from the dead. And yet, we need the testimony of God to tell us the reality of what the resurrection of the dead is. Men observed the birth of infants, babies. And yet, can they really tell us about the wonder of childbirth? And so it is with the creation of the world. It's such a wonderful, miraculous act of God. The only one who can tell us about it is God in His Word. And we believe God's Word. You don't need an advanced degree in biology or chemistry or geology, though those things are fine, to be able to understand the doctrine or the truth of creation, that God is the creator. Our little children know, by faith, the simple truth of creation. They have a childlike faith that we all must have when we come to this truth about creation. So much do they know, and I don't intend for this to be flippant or to sound funny. It would be better if our little children had a position in the Christian colleges of our time so that they could teach the truth about creation. And they would do a better job of it, be more accurate, than the learned supposed professors and theologians in those Christian colleges. This is the Word of God. He made the heavens and the earth. What a wonder. Faith allows us then to confess also and understand the purpose of the creation. What a profound thing that is. What would be the meaning of this world and our existence in the world? How would we explain that if we couldn't say, this is true, God made this world? But because we can say, this is true, God made this world and everything that is in it, we know the purpose. God created all things for the purpose of His glory. Now, man doesn't understand that. By nature, we don't understand that, and we have been delivered from the sinful view of creation as existing for who? For us, for man. Why does food exist? It exists for us to eat, for our bellies. The air exists for us to breathe. Land exists for man to live on. Man makes himself